All, like Jace said, my name's Sai. We usually belong to the Eastern Congregation, but it's great to be with you all this morning. Really, really glad to be here. Somewhere near you, there should be those blue Bibles. Do grab those, flick back to John 20. We're going to be reading from verse 19. People make big claims, don't they? People say they can do all kinds of things. And in fact, on my way into church this morning, I bumped into the very lovely Mark Staveley. And he said to me that he can do something amazing. So Mark, why don't you come up here and show us what you can do.
So I can fit all, average content is 60. I can fit all of these marshmallows in my mouth at the same time without swallowing.
That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? To fit all those marshmallows in his mouth without swallowing them. Now, kids, I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that I believe him. What do you think? What do you reckon? We're going to need to see it, aren't we? I think Mark needs to prove that he can do what he says he can do. Go on, Mark. Why don't you show us? Prove that you can do what you say.
You can count with me, please.
I like the techniques, flattening them down to make extra room.
How many is that?
Three.
Five.
Six.
Annie doesn't believe me, does she?
Seven. Eight. Nine. Now you know how hamsters feel.
Great training doing this.
What do you think, Mark? Can you do it? He thinks he can do it. He's still going strong. He's not giving up that easily. I think that was a pretty good effort, though. Should we give him a round of applause? Well done, Mark. Go and spit those out somewhere. Don't make a mess. People claim, don't they? Sorry, Mark. That they can do all kinds of things. Mark says he can stuff a whole load of marshmallows in his face. Then he tries it. He couldn't prove what he said he thought he could do. Now, throughout John's Gospel, Jesus makes some pretty big claims, doesn't he? Several times, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die. It's quite an easy prediction. But that 3 days later, he's going to come back to life again. Now, that is a bold claim, if ever there was one. The question is, is it true? Did Jesus really come back to life after he died? Good answer. Now we're going to read John 20 and we're going to find out for ourselves exactly what the Bible says. Now have a look down at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now let's get down to verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas is not convinced, is he? He doesn't believe them. Which I think is quite surprising. Because Thomas has just spent the last 3 years of his life walking around Judea with Jesus, watching him do all kinds of amazing things, from turning water into wine to raising a dead guy back to life again. If anyone can believe that Jesus could do what he said he could do, it's Thomas. But he's not convinced. He doesn't believe them. Now, I wonder, What do you make of Thomas's reaction? What do you think? Because I think that we're all actually quite similar to Thomas, aren't we? We all wanted to see, exactly, we all wanted to see whether Mark could fit all the marshmallows in his mouth or not. We all said, I'm not going to believe you unless you prove it. And Thomas is just like that with Jesus. He says, I don't believe you, and I'm not going to believe you unless you give me proof. Well, thankfully for Thomas, and thankfully for us, Jesus is incredibly kind and full of grace. What does he do? He comes back to see Thomas. Have a look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Now what does Jesus do when Thomas doubts and makes demands? Does he cast him off to one side? Does he say, Well, Thomas, if you're going to be like that, mate, then I can't really be bothered, so let's move on. No, he doesn't do that. He comes into the room where Thomas is, and the God of the entire universe subjects himself to the demands and conditions of a sinful man. He says, Hey, Thomas, you wanted proof? Well, here I am. Here it is. See me and believe. This is amazing. Jesus, a week ago, rose back to life. He's just conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's destroyed Satan's power in the world. And in heaven, there are thousands and thousands of angels singing his praises. And that God of the universe takes the time out of his day to come and visit a sinful, unbelieving, doubting man like Thomas to set his anxious heart at rest. Jesus is incredibly kind and gracious to Thomas. And he's incredibly kind and gracious to us as well. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we doubt. And he knows that we sin. But in his amazing grace and kindness, he doesn't hold that against us. Instead, he comes down into our world from heaven, taking the punishment for the mess we've made for our sin on the cross. And because of that, he will never cast you to one side. If you doubt, if you sin, if you struggle, he'll never say, that's the final straw, you and me are done. He will never say that. He is infinitely compassionate, infinitely kind, and infinitely loving. That's what we see in how Jesus responds to Thomas. Now, how does Thomas respond to Jesus? He says, My Lord and my God. When Thomas actually sees Jesus, everything he said before melts away. He doesn't reach out and take Jesus' hand. He doesn't reach out and touch his side. Instead, he sees Jesus, sees that it's true, sees that he is alive, that he can do what he says he can do, and he believes. Jesus claimed that he would die and come back to life in 3 days. And Thomas doesn't believe him. So Jesus gives proof. He proves that he can do what he says he can do. Now, it might be easy for us to say in 2017, well, yes, I obviously, if Jesus appeared in this room right now, here, well, then obviously I'd believe, because I'd have seen him as well. But we don't actually need to see Jesus appear physically to believe. Jesus describes us as people who've believed without seeing as blessed. Isn't that amazing? That we can be blessed without seeing Jesus? That basically means to be accepted by God. Have a look at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. John continues on. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe and have life in his name. Jesus has proved that he's alive, and John has written it down reliably in his gospel so that we too, like Thomas, can see the proof and we can believe and have life in Jesus' name. Now, before we carry on looking at this passage, we're going to sing another song. Now, I need a volunteer who has an accurate throw. Any volunteers? One down here? No? Not up for it? I'll pick on someone in a minute. Rupert Everingham, you're up. Okay, Rupert, what I want you to do is stand behind this line, and you're not allowed to move your feet. Okay? I want you to knock over those cups. Off you go. Oh, come on, mate, get on with it. What's taking you so long? No. Anyone have a problem with that? Maybe Dave Akerall? Oh, thanks, Dave. I haven't given him everything he needs, have I? I've given him a mission, but he needs something else. Try with that. Oh, I'm not going to get that. I'll get the tennis balls instead. Here we go. Okay, try again. Almost. You got two more tries. Hey, there it is. Well done, Rue. Have a seat. I just gave Rue a mission, didn't I? I gave him a task. I wanted him to knock those cups over. But at first, he didn't have everything he needed. And we're going to see in this second half of the passage that we're looking at that Jesus, as Christians, has given us a mission as well. Have a look down at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Jesus gives the disciples in the room a mission. He's sending them out into the world in a similar way that God sent Jesus into the world. He's sending them out to tell people that by believing in Jesus, they can have their sins forgiven and be made right with God. But Jesus knows they can't do it on their own because they're weak, they're unbelieving, they're scared. In fact, he says it himself five chapters earlier in chapter 15 of John. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus gives the disciples a mission. But without Jesus, there's no way they can do it. So what does our amazingly kind and generous God do? Have a look at verse 22. "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus knows the disciples can't carry out this mission without him, so he gives them everything they need. He gives them his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just like Rue needed the tennis ball to knock down the cones, the cups, we need God's Spirit to carry out our mission. Now, we're going to see, what is that mission? Have a look at verse 23. "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now, at first, it looks to us like Jesus is saying to his disciples that they themselves have the authority to either forgive sin or to withhold forgiveness for sin, doesn't it? That's what it looks like. But that isn't quite what Jesus is saying. The only person in the world who can forgive sins and make us right with God is Jesus. So what Jesus is telling his disciples to do is he's telling his disciples to preach the gospel. He's telling his disciples to say that by believing in Jesus, we can have life. And life to the full. Now, when someone preaches the gospel, when the disciples go out and tell people about Jesus, it'll result in one of two ways. Either people will accept Jesus and therefore receive forgiveness for their sins and be made right with God, or they'll reject Jesus. They won't receive forgiveness from God and their sins won't be forgiven. And it's in that sense the disciples can say, "Your sins are forgiven," if someone's believed the gospel. Or they can say, "Your sins are not forgiven," because they haven't believed the gospel. Because you see, for all of us, those are the only two options in life, the only two choices that we have. Either we can choose to accept Jesus, or we can choose to reject Jesus. And if we choose to accept Jesus, then he takes the punishment that we deserve for our sins on himself, on the cross. But if we choose to reject Jesus, we're saying, "I'm accepting the penalty for my own sin." And rather than Jesus taking our punishment on the cross that we deserve, we take our own punishment. And the Bible calls that hell. But the amazing news of the gospel is that it is completely unfair. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never stole, he never swore, he never lied to anybody. And he says, "I'm going to take the punishment for you doing those things, even though I didn't do them. And you're going to take my righteousness, me not doing them." Jesus offers to take the punishment instead. And we receive eternal life and forgiveness if we believe in him. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I wouldn't be surprised if you find what I've just said horribly offensive. But can I encourage you to really think seriously about what Jesus claims? Because if it's true, like we've seen in the first half of the talk, if it's true, we all have a choice to make about how we're going to respond to Jesus. Are we going to accept him or are we going to reject him? Why not take one of those blue Bibles home, read the rest of John's Gospel this week, and then come back and tell me or somebody else what you think. Now, if you are a Christian here this morning, then you're on a mission to tell people this amazing news, that Jesus Christ is alive, and that by believing in him, we can have life in his name. Now, here are two practical ways that we can do that this week. The first one is called pray through your day. What I mean by that is, have a think about what you're doing on any given day. So say it's a Monday, you're on your way to school, you usually pick up Andy and Sarah on the way and get on the bus. There's two people you're going to meet. Then you're going to be in maths, you sit next to Mark and Anna. You can pray for those people and ask God to give you opportunities with those people that you're going to meet in your day. Or maybe adults, if you go to work, you've got a meeting with your boss at 10 and a client lunch at 12. Pray about those two meetings. Pray about the people that you're going to talk with and see. Ask God for opportunities to share the gospel. In my experience, when I've done this, God often answers that prayer, and we just have to be on the lookout for those opportunities and then tell people this amazing news. The second thing you can do, I forgot to pick one up, but at the back there are some brand new international workers booklets, and they contain loads of information about our international, or, you know, not international, mission partners. Why not, as a family, once a week, say today after Sunday lunch, choose one of those missionaries and pray for them. And that's a way that we can partner with them in their mission across the world to tell people about Jesus. So there's two things we can do. Now, right at the beginning this morning, we were asking the question, did Jesus really come back to life? And we saw in the first half, didn't we, that he did. We can believe him. And if we do believe in Jesus, if we accept what he's offering, he gives us a mission to go and tell everyone that he's alive, and that by believing in him, we can have life in his name. Now we're going to sing another song called Facing a Task.